We'll read a few verses there. I just want to focus on one phrase at the end of verse 14, but we'll read verses 11 through 14 for context. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." I want to think of that last phrase there, the phrase zealous for good works. And this is what we should be, right? I think when we think of the term good works, the first thing that pops into our head is salvation is not by works, but by faith. And that's absolutely true. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that tells us that is immediately followed by Ephesians 2, 10 that talks about the works that we've been called to do. Having now been saved, we should have this pattern of life, the ones who live soberly and righteously, the ones who live godly, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of Jesus Christ, who purified for himself these people, zealous for good works. We should be passionate about good works, passionate about doing works that God calls good, doing things for him, whatever service we have. And of course, we all have different areas that we're called to, different gifts that we're given. But I just want to encourage us kind of in the middle of the week, in those things that you're doing and in those things that you've thought about doing, in the plans that you have, in the works that God has given you, I just want to encourage you in these things and think for a few minutes about the work that God has given us and the way that he treats that work and thinks of it. So the first natural question is, well, why does this matter? Why do we have to do good works? If we're saved by faith, great. We're just going to coast the rest of our lives. Why bother with good works? Why do we have to do these things? The short answer, the easy answer, is because we're commanded to. If you're in Titus, turn over to chapter 3 and verse 8, which commands us to do these good works and to be people who live this way. Titus 3 verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly," Paul tells Titus, "that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So the short answer, the obvious answer, is we're told to do good works. Okay, great, we can check that off. But then, of course, the question naturally is, well, why are we commanded to? Why does the Lord tell us to do these things? Again, if salvation is by faith alone, aren't we then set? Like, why does he tell us to do good works? But he wants us to live this way. He's given us this pattern of life, and he's given us tasks to do. He's given us jobs to do for him. And there's a number of reasons why the Lord commands us to do this. Turn over to Matthew 5. We've got a lot of verses, but I won't make you turn to all of them. I'll give you a little bit of a break tonight. Matthew 5, though, there's a passage where a familiar passage, the Lord tells his followers they're the salt of the earth. And then he says the light of the world. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So why do we do good works? The first reason is as a witness to the world, right? His point here is as we are set up as this beacon on a hill to be seen by the world around, we should be seen a certain way. We should reflect the character and the work of God. If you went out today and started asking people, what do you think of Christians in general? When you think of Christians, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? It's going to depend on who you ask. But I think there's a large proportion of the population that would answer negatively. Right? In other words, there are a lot of people out there who their interaction with Christians is on internet message boards, for instance, where discussions turn political and things get nasty. And somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, so... And that harms the witness and the testimony of the Lord. If, on the other hand, if we lived this way, if we had this mandate and we followed it the way we should, the answer would be, when they say, what do you think of when you think of Christians? They would say, well, I think of those people who are always helping. I think of those people who are always the first in a disaster area to rush in and to give aid without any hope of return or anything. I think of people who help their neighbors. I think of people who give unselfishly in every situation. And I think we know this and we have this goal, but I think the global church has not fulfilled this. I don't think we've done as well as we should. I don't think we've hit the mark on this. So just encouragement to us that when we think of works to do, some of these works are within the church. Some of these works are amongst ourselves. But we should think of ways that we can show these good works, not even, I need to be careful how I say this, not even overtly witnessing. In other words, if you go to someone and you say, hey, I'm going to wash your car for you if you'll let me tell you about the gospel, it's going to come off as kind of mercenary. And it's not, but that's how it's going to come off. And people are going to be turned off to that a little bit. But if they know that you're a Christian and they see all these good things that you do, that's going to open doors, right? So we need to be careful how we approach this. But our manner of life needs to be thinking about these good works that will glorify our Father in heaven. The works that we can do, the way that we can show to the world the change that He brings into a life. That it's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God indwelling us and helping us. Romans 3 applies this sort of directly to authorities, governments. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same. And then it says later in that chapter, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. The idea being that, especially in that time, but true at any time, by submitting to a government, in that time a government that was openly hostile to Christians, what a difference that made. What a change that showed. It was a remarkable thing, and it was, again, open doors to share the gospel, to show the difference, to show the change. 1 Peter reiterates this. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the first reason that we do good works is for the furtherance of the gospel and just for the witness and the glory of God to the outside world, that the world at large would see the change that God brings and would glorify Him because of our actions. So that, just an encouragement to think about the way that you and I as Christians carry the name of Christ with us. What works are we doing that seem unusually good, right? That sort of strike people as out of the ordinary, things that unbelievers would not do, right? Just think about that. A second point, second reason why we do good works, which is maybe a little bit less obvious, is in Colossians chapter 1. And you may think this one's a little bit off the wall, and that's okay if you do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, in Paul's introduction to the letter of Colossians, he's describing his prayer for them, what the things that he prays for them. And one of the things he prays for them in verse 10, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so what I read in this verse, there's a lot of things we could pull out, but one thought that strikes me is that the good works that we do will draw us closer to the Lord. which isn't something we normally think of. Right, we think of prayer and reading his word and spending time with him as drawing us closer. We don't necessarily think of the good works that we do drawing us closer to him. But he says here, walking worthy, fully pleasing him, it's part of this, and then this idea of increasing in the knowledge of God being tied together with these good works that they're fruitful in. The reason I think of this is that if you really want to be close with somebody, one way to do that is to work side by side with them for a long time. Now, at my job, I have coworkers, but we don't really work side by side. We're all kind of doing the same thing, but kind of in our own little area, right? We each have our own classroom and we don't cross over. So we don't get as close as if you're standing next to somebody day in and day out doing hard work, especially. If you're doing a hard job where you need to rely on one another and where you together can do something that one of you could not do, and you do that for a long time, you're going to get really close with that person. And so when we're doing these works, obviously we're not working alone. We're going to see that a little bit later. We're working with the Lord, hand in hand. And so that draws us closer to him just by working with him. So it's a nice benefit that maybe we don't think about a lot. By doing these things and obeying him, we're drawn closer to him. We strengthen that relationship with him. Another reason to do good works, I won't ask you to turn to this one, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And kind of the idea there is they help us, or they help and they encourage one another, right? So by doing good works, whether it's within the church, whether it's out in the world, we can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can do things even for one another. And some of these good works can be for one another's benefit, right? Washing the disciples' feet, that sort of thing, right? Serving one another. And then another reason, and this comes out a lot in James, so we can go ahead and turn it over to the book of James. You can probably see where I'm going with this. But while you're turning that, I'll read a verse in Titus that points to the same idea. And the idea is these good works, one of the things they do is they validate our faith. Titus 1:16 gives the negative version of this, where Paul is describing false teachers and false professors. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So he says they're saying that they know God. According to their words, according to their claim, they would be believers, but based on their works, they deny him. And of course, we know the Lord himself said, by their fruits you shall know them. It's the same idea. In James 2, we get the positive version of this. James 2, verse 14, and then I'll read 17 and 18 as well. Again, familiar verses. James 2:14 says, for what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And of course, he's making a larger point that we could save for another time, but in a nutshell, what he's saying is, if you say you have faith and there's no works that follow, that faith is not true. Because the Lord has promised that those who have true faith will see fruit, that fruit will come. By their fruits you shall know them, right? So if you have faith, works will follow. Therefore, if no works are present, we can assess that your faith is not genuine. And this is sort of an external view, right? This is not the idea of God sitting in judgment of you and saying, do you have the works? Then yes, you're saved. If you don't, you're not saved. No, this is the idea of people around. What we can see are the works. We can't see your heart. So all we can see is the works. And so this is, from our perspective, do we judge whether someone is truly saved or not? We look and see. We look for works. We look for fruit. We look for evidence. Right? That's all we can see ourselves. So the good works that we do validate our faith. They give reality to it. They should be the natural outpouring of it. If there's not that, then that tells us that that faith is not genuine, that it's dead. So at the end of the day, our goal should be to be like Dorcas, I would say, In Acts 9:36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." What a great epitaph, right? To have that kind of stamped on you. Full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. What a wonderful thing to have said of you. So may that be true of all of us. So, why do we do good works? A number of reasons we're commanded to. The reasons we're commanded to are to witness to the world, to draw closer to the Lord, to help and encourage one another, to validate our faith. Just a few ideas. Reasons why the Lord gives us these jobs, why he gives us these tasks to do, right? God could reach down from heaven and do all the things that he's telling us to do, but he's designed the church to work through us, not to just do the job himself. He's given us the job to do for a lot of reasons, some of which we've seen. All right, having seen the why, let's think about, okay, these good works that we're going to do, what do we need to know before we go out and do them? And the first thing is that we need to be prepared, which sounds kind of unusual. But if you start looking through verses, as I did, that mention good works, this theme crops up several times, and it's surprising how much it crops up, the idea of being prepared to do good works. You think, well, I can just go out there and I can just do good things, right? But there's forethought and there's preparation that's required. So turn over to 2 Timothy. For one kind of, or two kinds of preparation that we'll see. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is describing this metaphor of the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor. And the idea is if you are cleansed, you can be a vessel for honor. If you're not cleansed, you're going to be the vessel for dishonor. And so he says, if anyone, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is referring to iniquity. If anyone cleanses himself from iniquity, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So the first kind of preparation is this idea of purging sin, right? Looking for sin in our lives and confessing it and abandoning it. Because without that, we can't be available, we can't be used to do the works that God has given for us to do. First thing to do is to purge sin, to cleanse ourselves, right? And this is the idea of 1 John 1, where he talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, to keep washing us. So that's point number one, is just we need to be prepared by purging sin. You can't just wing this. This requires forethought and preparation. The second one is over in chapter 3, just on the other side of the page there. I'll read verses 16 and 17 for context. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, the reason, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So not only do we prepare ourselves by purging sin, we need to prepare ourselves by reading God's word and studying it. The obvious reason is to find out what he wants us to do. What are the things that he has set up for us? What are the jobs that he wants us to fulfill? So we need to know his word, right? You can't operate independently of God's word and be a fully functioning Christian. It just doesn't work that way. And then over in Titus, one book over, chapter 3. And again, I'm going to kind of take this one maybe a little further than you would, but Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And I'm going to say that we can be prepared to do every good work by being submissive and obedient to those in authority over us. Now, you may argue with me on this a little bit, because to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready, these are all independent clauses, right? So you might say, well, these are just separate ideas. But the fact that they're packaged together leads me to think there's a connection. And I think there certainly is. That if we're going to go out and do the things that God has commanded us to do, he's going to work within the authority structure he set up. So he's not going to tell us to do something that the elders in our assembly would tell us not to do. He has designed this authority structure for us to work under. And if we're submissive and obedient to those that he's put in authority over us, he'll bless that. Even if the elders made a mistake, he would bless our obedience and the fact that we are going out of our way to work within the structure that he's created. An example that I think of a lot is when my dad talks about when they wanted to go to the mission field, he had this sort of like full head of steam. He was ready to go, ready to hop on a plane the next day and be on the mission field with no preparation whatsoever. And the elders in the meeting said, no, we want you to work in the assembly for a little while. And so they gave him these menial tasks like cleaning the chapel and mowing the grass and picking up kids for kids club and things like that that seem totally unrelated to missionary work. But one of the first things you learn on the mission field is that you're kind of the one-stop shop for all these things. And my dad on the mission field, I think, fixed more toilets than anything else, because that was just, he was just available. He was the person that people called on. So there's a practicality to things that he didn't have a sense for at that time. But the elders in their wisdom said, no, do this first. And he obeyed and he submitted, and the Lord was honored and he blessed that. So if we're thinking about doing these good works, it needs to be in a submissive way, in a way that says, here's my authority, I'm going to do things in accordance with what my authority wants me to do. And in the assembly, that would be the elders specifically, right? So being obedient to those that the Lord has put in authority over us. All right, so we need to be prepared for these things. We need to think ahead of time of how we can prep ourselves, how we can equip ourselves or be equipped by God to do these works in a variety of ways. Okay, so what kind of things can we do? Now, there's a longer list than we can cover tonight, but just a few kind of categories that come up in verses that we read. Each one of us, again, has different gifts that God has given us, different areas that we work in. Some of us are working at camp this summer, for instance, and things like that. The Lord has given different opportunities to different ones. And the big overall lesson is to be available to what he's called us to do and to just follow when he leads us to do something. But as we're looking at verses, we can see some categories of things that are pleasing to him. So the first one, if you turn over to Matthew 26, the first category, we're going to see the couple verses from the story of this woman who came and anointed his head with this expensive fragrant oil. The first category of works are things that glorify the Lord. And this is a huge overarching title, right? Just things that glorify him. But basically, works that are done with the idea of worship. Works that are done very deliberately to honor the Lord, not just as part of the project, but as the sole goal of the project. So these might be more spiritual works that we think of, things like, you know, holding a VBS or something like that. Things that are meant to honor him specifically. That's a more spiritual idea, as opposed to more of the practical, physical things we think of. Matthew 26, verse 8. I'll read verse 7 for context. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." We'll continue on for a couple more verses. "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So in this story, she pours out this oil on his head, and his disciples, which we know from other gospels they had ulterior motives, but at least here it's presented as, it sounds like they had a valid critique, right? They said, well, this could have been used a different way, and think about all the practical good that would have come if we had done this or that. And we talked about this in our Friday night Bible study. I think I mentioned this before, but it's easy to criticize someone else's service and to say, well, this person is doing X, Y, and Z, but man, it would be so much better if they did it this other way. It's a lot easier to criticize someone else's service than to go out and do it yourself, as you might imagine. But the Lord stops and makes a point of saying, you're looking at this from a physical perspective, and you're saying, here's this practical need that could have been filled, and she wasted it on this spiritual thing. She poured it out, and it was gone, and it was wasted. And he's saying, no, it was not a waste. He was saying, by honoring me, by preparing me for burial in this symbolic way, she has served God in worship. And he's saying, don't forget these works for all the practical things. Don't get so caught up in what are all the problems we can solve if we do these things that you forget the purpose of all this, which is to glorify the Lord, that you forget to give him honor and glory above all else. That's the purpose of our works. And so if our works are detracting from that, if our works are distracting us from time with him and worship of him, they're not doing what he's designed them to do. So one thought, kind of good works are ones like this that are less practical and more spiritual, perhaps. And maybe you think of examples on your own. I won't make you turn to this, but 1 Timothy 3:1 mentions another kind of good work. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I'm going to expand that to just the idea of good works can be positions of service that God has designated in the church, or really any sort of position that God has designed to be filled. If we desire to fill that and to meet the need that he has pointed out by sort of setting up this position, that's a good work. It's good to look out for the positions that God has set up and to fill them. Hebrews 13 says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then the point I want to make, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Another good work, another thing that God is honored by is, again, as we mentioned, this idea of being submissive and obedient to our authority. In the assembly, that would be the elders specifically, right? So being submissive and following the authority that God has set up. And then turn over to 1 Timothy for some more maybe practical, more on the physical side, more the kind of things we think of when we think of good works, and see what the Lord lays out as some examples of things that he is honored by, things that he finds honorable. And this is in the passage where he's talking about how the church should help the widows and the ones that the church should help, and how they should be chosen for this specific aid. It says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, this is the number of those who are given this aid, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. And then these are the good works it lists. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And these, again, are simple things that we think of. What I'm struck by in this is, especially with the idea of brought up children, but also you can think of the others as well, it's the idea of consistent work. Bringing up children is a job that never ends, right? It's a consistent service. And that's one of the things the Lord looks out for, is faithfulness and consistency and reliability. That's what he wants from us in all these works. And so the example of bringing up children is a reminder of that. But all these other things, lodging strangers, is not that she lodged strangers once, but that this was the pattern for her, that she was the sort of person who did this. If she washed the saints' feet, if she served them, if she relieved the afflicted, not once, but as a pattern. If this is the pattern of her life, kind of like we read with Dorcas, that she was known for good works. When people thought of Dorcas, they thought of someone who did good works, someone who served those around her. And those can be encouragements for us. Now, as we do these things, as we do the works that God has laid out, some of which we've thought about, categories maybe that we've thought about. There's one point I want to make that's an encouraging one, and it's an encouraging reminder, and that is that when we do these works, it's not just us out there doing these things on our own, in our own strength, but it's God who works through us. Quickly, for sake of time, I'll just run through a few simple ideas, things that we know, things that we're familiar with, but just reminders to encourage us. First of all, God prepared the works that we would do. Right? Ephesians 2:10, that verse we know so well, says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepared these works. He prepared these tasks that he would give us specifically for each one of us. He designed a set of jobs. He designed a role for each one of us. Not only does he prepare the works for us, but he prepares us for the work. So it's a two-way street. In Ephesians 4, he talks about the gifts that God gave. He said he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he prepared the works for us, and then he prepared us for the works. He designed a set of jobs for us to do, and then he designed us to have the skills and talents to carry out those jobs. And what he looks for is he looks for us to do the things he's given us using the gifts he's given us as best we can, being faithful in those things. That's what he finds honorable. Not only does he give us all these jobs to do, not only does he give us the ability to do them, but he even gives us the desire to do them. Philippians 2 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So if we're walking with him, if we're seeking his will, he gives us the ability to do the things that he's called us to do. He shows us what to do, and he gives us the desire to do them. When I was a kid, I think I had the fear that a lot of Christian kids have, where I thought, God's going to send me to the mission field. And that, you know, ironically for someone growing up in the mission field, this is a fear for me. But then it dawned on me, as years went by, that I never saw anyone go to the mission field kicking and screaming. God never dragged anyone to the mission field. All the missionaries I knew could not wait to get to the mission field. They were fighting as hard as they could to get there because he gave them that desire. He gave them the will to do the work that he had called them to do. So if he calls you to do a work, if he calls you to go to China, like Gladys Elward, he's going to give you the desire that he gave Gladys Elward, right? He doesn't leave us in the lurch. So he gives us all the things we need to do the work, not only the desire, but the tools and skills. He gives us other people to work alongside. He gives us direction in what to do. And then not only that, but he sticks by us the whole way and does the work with us. So it's really the easiest possible work that you can do because you've got him working with you. It's not us out there with our own sweat and tears. 1 Chronicles 28, David speaks to his son about building the temple, and he's giving them this job to do. And he says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So he works alongside. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't give us a job to do. Good luck. See you later. Tell me when it's done. But he's beside us working all the while. He's doing the work. Not only that, but then as we see this work and as we look for results, we look for fruit and good things to come as a result of our work, he handles all that. He brings the fruit so we can let him worry about the results. In 2 Corinthians 9, it's speaking of giving specifically, but it says this in verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he gives the seed. He gives what you need to grow the fruit. You plant the seed and then he handles everything else. He handles the fruit growing and coming to fruition. And this was a big encouragement to me. I remember I was in Ireland on a mission trip and kind of new to all this and kind of trying to figure out how to do this. And I was kind of discouraged with going door to door where you don't see a lot of results. And the missionary there gave us a devotional one day, and he was he made this point where he said, we think of, when we share the gospel, we think of success as person gets saved, right? We think of, okay, that was a successful sharing of the gospel. And we think of failure as anything else. Especially a door gets slammed in our face. That's failure in our minds. And he said, that's not our job. Our job is to go out and share the gospel, to share the message. If you share the gospel, you have succeeded with everything that God has given you to do. If they don't accept the gospel, or if they do accept, that's not because of you. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to share, and at that point you've succeeded. The Lord will handle the fruit. The Lord will handle the results. Let him worry about that. We can't be concerned with what's not our job, right? The Lord is gracious and kind, and he does all the work. Not only that, but as we're working, he's working in us. In Hebrews 13, just makes the point that may God, the God of peace, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So he works in us, and again, develops us as we follow him and as we obey him. And just an encouragement in 2 Thessalonians, you can turn over there real quick, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. Just an encouragement as we think about these things, the way that the Lord treats us, the way the Lord is caring for us as we seek to serve him. Verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So the Lord's with us, the Lord's doing the work and working in us as we do. And finally, just very briefly as we close, just thinking about after all of this, after we do this work, he doesn't ask us to do more than we can. He gives us all the tools we need once we obey and step out and do the things that he says. He handles the fruit. And then at the end of it all, he doesn't forget the work that we've done. He rewards our obedience. He doesn't reward the results that we get. He rewards our obedience. He rewards our faithfulness. And again, he gives that example of the cup of cold water as an example of the smallest thing you can think of that you have done for the Lord to glorify him. He remembers it. He has no problem remembering these things. He will not forget. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, just in closing, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. Things that you do for the Lord are not going to be in vain. They're not going to be lost. They're not going to be useless. The Lord watches, the Lord rewards, and the Lord sustains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this encouragement of how you have designed the jobs that you've given us, how you've designed us for them. You've picked specific gifts to give each one of us, and you've picked specific jobs to give each one of us, specific works that you'd have us to do. And all you look for from us is obedience, to do the things that you've called us to do, to use the gifts that you've given us, and you handle everything else. You handle the results. You handle the rewards. We don't have to compare with one another with what works one person does and what works another does. We all serve you and look to honor you. And so we pray that just as we continue through this week, we would be looking for things, both small and large, that we can use to honor you and glorify you, things we can use to serve one another and encourage one another, bless one another, things we can do to magnify your name in the world at large, and show the change that Christ brings when he saves a soul. So, Father, we thank you for all this, and again, just praise you and worship you for who you are and how kind you are to us. And we thank you for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.